But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. It is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. From where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in the peace by those who make peace. So far the reading of the word. What is your last time hearing the word wise or wisdom to be used to describe somebody around you? What's your last time here that somebody say, oh, this is a wise man? Or what is your last time hearing people say, this guy is cool? Or this guy is nice? You see, the word wisdom, or being wise, is not very frequently used in our vocabulary today. We don't think wisdom is a sort of virtue now. We want people that are easygoing. We want people who are comfortable for us. But what is wise? What is to be wise? But wisdom is a very important notion in the Bible. As you can see, it appears thousands of times in the Bible. And especially in this epistle of James. If we can summarize the whole message of this epistle, we can just use the term wisdom. It's very important. So what is wisdom? As maybe you recall, in the first chapter 1, we've talked about that wisdom is a way of perceiving the reality and living in this reality. So the wisdom here is not a merely knowledge or intelligence or skill that you possess. For James, you may have, 10 PhD degrees, and you're super smart and very knowledgeable, but in the meantime, you're foolish. So with today, with the advancement of technology and science, human society may have more knowledge and skills to accomplish things, but not really become wiser. The same biochemical technology can be used to produce medicines to save thousands of lives. But the same technology can also be used to produce weapons, to destroy lives. So wisdom is not an intellectual notion, but a spiritual and a moral notion. So here, James distinguishes two different wisdoms, two kinds of wisdoms. One from below, or we can say is earthly wisdom. The other one is from above. And as I said, the whole epistle can be summarized as the epistle of wisdom. This wisdom from above sees the reality differently from that which is from below. As you can see from chapter 1, James says it sees the temptations as joyful opportunities to grow in faith, as you may remember. And then it sees the perfect gift of God, the regeneration, a new life, a gift of new life. And it sees the brothers and sisters in the church without partiality. It sees the true faith is alive, is living, is not dead. It sees the beauty of this new heavenly language, as we have heard last week. So in this passage, James really getting into the core of this epistle. And he's telling us this message today, that because God has given us this heavenly wisdom in Christ, we ought to sow a harvest of righteousness in peace. Because God has given us this heavenly wisdom in Christ, we have this the opportunity and duty to sow a harvest of righteousness in peace. And we're going to see 3 points from this passage. The first point is the wisdom from below. The wisdom from below. The second, the wisdom from above. And then lastly, we'll see the call to bear fruits in peace. Now we start from the first point, the wisdom from below. What is this wisdom from below? What is this earthly wisdom? The earthly wisdom is the way to see and live in the reality apart from the gospel. This is how James would approach, would define the earthly wisdom. We can see from our text today, James says this earthly wisdom is unspiritual, he says. That is natural. What does it mean? It means that this wisdom perceives the reality from a mere natural appearance. Earthly wisdom cannot understand the spiritual reality of God. It sees the cross as what it naturally appears. That is disgrace, weakness, and folly. So it throws the cross away and creates its own way to approach God. And maybe I can put it in another way. It throws out the covenant of grace and it goes back to the covenant of works as the way to God. So it creates a ladder to climb up to reach God by knowledge, maybe, by your spiritual experience, or maybe by the good works that you've done. This wisdom, earthly wisdom, would say, only if I can have more knowledge, only if I can know more theology, I can reach God closer. I can be better than the others. Or it says, only if I can have this super spiritual experience flowing in the sky, I can be more closer to God. Or it says, if only I can do more, I can engage in the charity activities in the society, I can, I don't know, do a lot of good works, then I can be really close to God. It makes man completely, in this way, poofed up and blinded and hardened. Those are the words of Calvin when he comments on this passage. So when we perceive the Christian life in this way, in this earthly wisdom, James says, we'll have bitterness and jealousy in verse 14. Why? Think about that. If you think Christian life and your relationship with God as a competition of climbing up through a ladder, you're climbing up to God. And then what would happen if you see somebody else is coming up? You kick them down. Right? No, you can't pass me. You can't win. I have to win. This is my game, right? So when you see others, if we see Christian life in this wisdom, we see others growing. When we see others growing in faith and love, instead of feeling grateful for them, we'll become jealous and bitterly criticize their weak spots. And when we see others stumbling, instead of praying for them and giving them a hand, we just pretend to be an onlooker. We just mock at them. Look at those guys. They are sinners indeed. Or we hypocritically show off a little bit fake kindness. Oh, I'm so sorry. We really want to do is to boast of ourselves and to show off by criticizing others, as if God would appreciate us more if we have a higher standard than Him. So think about that. Have you ever acted in this way, in this earthly wisdom in your Christian life? Well, the jealousy, bitterness is not the only result of this earthly life, earthly wisdom. A second thing James mentions is selfish ambition. It's from verse 14 as well. The term in Greek, which is rendered in English as selfish ambition, its original meaning is a self-seeking pursuit in a political career. Something you wanted to climb up through unfair means. So remember earlier, James was talking about the people who wants to be teachers in the church. They want to show off their knowledge, talking about angels. And here, the self-ambition is what he is talking about here. It claims glory and power and honor from this self-ambition. They take these terms, this glory, power, and honor, not in the light of the gospel, but only in an unspiritual and natural way. They think the power in the church is like the power like a boss in a company or a king. They want to command rather than to serve. They impose their opinions upon others rather than responding to others' needs. And James then says, if you have bitter jealousy and this selfish ambition in your hearts, you should not boast. You should not, what he says here, you should not boast and be false. Be false is another term. You can just say lie. So you shouldn't boast or lie. Why does he say that? Because when we feel bitter in our hearts, when we have this jealousy and ambition in our hearts, that's exactly what we do. Boasting and lying. He's not, well, I mean, if you wanted to have this position that you want, what do you want to do? You really want others to think that you're really good enough to take that position. So you want to boast, even if you're not that good. And if you're jealous towards others, you want to belittle others. You want to tell anything that you can to understate the other people's. So that's our hearts. That's our bitter hearts. We're always full of devices to inflate ourselves and to understate others. And it brings conflicts in the church. And when more and more conflicts are accumulated, there comes the division in the church. This earthly wisdom sows inside of us a bitter jealousy and self-ambition. It grows outside of us the fruits of this disorder, confusion, and tumult in the church. James adds that this wisdom, therefore, is not only earthly and unspiritual, it's actually demonic. It brings forth all the vile practices, all the evil things. We see this problem in various epistles, in the epistle to Romans, to Corinthians, to Galatians, to Philistines. It's all over. It's not just a particular issue. If you think about James is writing to the earliest church, the church that was established by the apostles, and they were suffering from this disorder, this chaos, which grows from a self-ambition of those Christians in the early church. What do you think that it wouldn't happen today? This is how the devil destroys a church. It starts within our hearts. So ask yourself, what is in your heart? Do you have the bitterness and jealousy towards others? Do you have this selfish ambition in your heart? And we want to ask, what is our solution? What is our strategy to prevent this disaster? It leads us to the second point, the heavenly wisdom. Now, James says, this heavenly wisdom is not something that we can reach by climbing up a ladder, but a gift. This heavenly wisdom is something coming down to us. It's not we going up to reach, but it comes down. This heavenly wisdom is manifested in the suffering of the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. The gospel, you see, completely changes our way of seeing and living in our Christian life. This heavenly wisdom sees the glory in the humility of the cross. This heavenly wisdom sees the power in the form of weakness of cross. It sees the honor in the humiliation of cross. It sees wisdom in the folly of cross. It sees the justification in the condemnation of the cross. and it sees life in the death of the cross. You see, God accomplishes his purposes by doing the exact opposite of what men might expect. It is totally incomprehensible for the earthly wisdom, because the gospel is utterly counterintuitive for us. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, this heavenly wisdom is bestowed to God's people, to us. And we start to see this reality differently, from a different perspective. If the curse of the cross is actually for you a blessing, then think about that. God can turn any misfortune in your life into a blessing. Disease, suffering, mistreat, persecution, and ultimately death itself. All these things, God has this power manifested in the cross to change all those things into a blessing to you. All things must work together for our good, including those which we wish not have happened in our lives. See, James affirms that this wisdom, this heavenly wisdom, will bring peace in the church. And the change starts from our hearts. What comes first, Jim says, is purity. You see in verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure. This is not in a ritual or pietist sense. But being pure means being pure from bitter jealousy, being pure from self-ambition. So first of all, this wisdom will change our way of looking at the authority in the church. In the light of this wisdom, the leaders in the church are not to stand in a higher ground than the others, enforce their own opinions by their position or power, but rather they are to be humble, devout, and restrain their own desires, and serve others even with pain and inconvenience. They should demonstrate a Christ-like authority in the light of the cross. And in this heavenly wisdom, they are pure from the self-ambition. In the same way, all the members in the church also live with this heavenly wisdom. They should notice that they cannot reach God by climbing up through this ladder that they created, but only through the condescendence of Christ, the true wisdom of God. So they are not to impose their own categories upon others, or gossip over others, or show off themselves, or divide the church, but rather they are to humble themselves, encourage one another, encourage those who stumble, comfort those who suffer, and pray for one another, seeking for the unity of the church. In such a way, the church is pure from the bitterness and the jealousy. And James says, by bringing this purity in the church, it comes along all benefits, all righteousness. See here in verse 17, it comes peace, and then gentleness, and then open to reason, or compliance, and then mercy, and then impartiality, and then sincerity. Each of these virtues can make a sermon. They're so beautiful. This is the imagery of a harvest of righteousness, isn't it? But we have to be brief. I will just briefly mention each of this. First of all, gentleness or meekness is the opposite of intolerance to the others. And open to reason is actually obedience, which means to be correctable, to be humble enough to listen to others. It's the opposite of pride, of unrepentance, of stubbornness. And then mercy is the will to forgive. And impartiality, we have talked about in chapter 2, is not imposing our categories to define others, but see them as equally heirs of God's kingdom. Sincerity is the opposite of hypocrisy and superficiality. What a harvest of righteousness is this. If you think about the church, it's full of these benefits of gentleness, of peace, of mercy, of impartiality, of sincereness. What a beautiful church it is. All of these things are so good. But how can we get these things? When we see ourselves, we see the bitterness in our hearts. We see our own desires. We want to strive for ourselves, not for the others. And how can we want to overcome our natural tendency in our hearts, but it's so hard. We often fail. So think about this, brothers and sisters. This is how we overcome. We do not overcome this earthly wisdom by ourselves, but it is overcome by God the Son, Jesus Christ, the true wisdom which comes from above. In order to overcome this earthly wisdom for us, God the Son, the wisdom of God, had to assume humanity to die as a fool on the cross. This is how the wisdom of God overcomes this earthly wisdom. Christ is our turning point. When he was on the earth, he was pure from jealousy and self-ambition. He never felt bitter or jealous towards other religious leaders, Pharisees or scribes. But on the contrary, those religious leaders felt jealous of him, and they told lies about him in order to put him into death. You see, Jesus never assumed for himself the seat of honor. He came as a slave, even to wash his disciples' feet to teach them, and said, "I come not to be served, but to serve," and gave my life to many. And this Prince of Peace has sown this harvest of righteousness in peace, in the peace which is bought by the blood of his cross, reconciling to himself all things. And the church is the place to exhibit this peace. You see, Christ has prayed for this. Christ had prayed before he departed from the earth. He prayed for the peace of his church. He prayed for us, not for the world. He begged his Father to keep us, to guide us, so that we might be perfectly united as one in him. There is nothing can really divide us, because Jesus, our Lord, has prayed for us. Nobody in his church shall assume power out of self-ambition, because the church does not belong to any one of us. but to Christ alone. And only Christ is her head. And Christ, the one who is who truly made peace, this Prince of Peace, has sown in peace a harvest of righteousness in the day of ultimate consummation, when he will come again and renew the whole universe, the whole world in peace. And there will be no more bitterness. There will be no more jealousy. And there is no need, there will no more need for self-ambition, no disorder, and no vice and evil. There will be a full bloom of righteousness. Countless rich fruits will come, will be given to us, and we will be renewed. Thoroughly. We'll never struggle again with our sinful heart. That's the harvest. And you're a part of it. You're the first fruits of this harvest. Do you long for that full harvest day when Christ comes again and you will be united with him again? Well, we really need to think about our hope. And this will come to our third point. If you long for the true harvest, the full harvest in the final day, in the end day, you should start now, because God calls you to bear fruits even in this life. This is our final point, the call to bear fruits in peace. God did not ask us to create peace out of chaos. That is not his calling. He simply calls us to keep and maintain the peace and order that he has already given us in Christ. We don't have the power to create order out of chaos. Only God can. And he hand this over to us. But as we have experienced, the church often fail this calling. Our failure should not make us critical towards others. It is always his fault, always others' fault. But our failure should keep us humble, keep ourselves humble, change our hearts first. So here I would like to offer some suggestions. First thing, root out your jealousy. Root out your bitterness and jealousy. In humility, count always others more significant than you. If you're a new member in the church, humble yourself. Watch and learn from those who are more mature than you. If you're an old member in the church, humble yourself likewise. Keep serving others with love, as you have done so many years. And keep being faithful. Do it for the Lord, even when people misunderstand you. Knowing that our Lord Jesus was also mistreated, use this heavenly wisdom. You can root out your bitterness and jealousy in your heart. And in the second place, root out your self-ambition. The authority in the church is not the same as that in the world. The leaders in the church are not the dictators. That is why we, as a Reformed church, we don't only have one leader, but several leaders constituting the consistory. Every decision is made by those shepherds, leaders. No one has the authority to act beyond that. The leaders should not assume worldly power to themselves, but serve the congregation with Christ-like authority. In such a way, we can root out our self-ambition and keep the peace and order in the church. And in the last, but not the least, pray. Pray for one another. As Christ prayed for us, we ought to pray for one another. Remembering others in our prayer is a good practice to promote our sincere love towards them. If you don't pray for them, your love is superficial. And in this way, we can promote the peace in the church. In prayer, we think about others. We enter into their lives, their real problems, their difficulties. We'll empathize with them. So in this way, let us pray for one another, promoting this love. In conclusion, when the world talks about being nice or being cool, remember, in the church, we talk about wisdom. And be careful, because there are two kinds of wisdoms. The earthly wisdom produces disorder and chaos in the church through the bitter jealousy and self-ambition, because it doesn't see the reality through the gospel of the cross. It assumes power in an earthly manner. But the heavenly wisdom is the wisdom of the cross. It brings purity and peace. It changes our way of living. It makes us humble. It serves the people of God not as dictators, but as servants. So now, let's think about the questions in the beginning. Who is wise? And who has knowledge among you? Let him show his works by his good conduct in the meekness of the wisdom. And let us maintain the peace that Christ has prayed for us. And let us look forward to that day, the day of a harvest of righteousness which is sown in peace by the Prince of Peace. And let this heavenly wisdom be fruitful among us. Amen. God, our Father, we thank you. Thank you for Christ, who has purchased this peace, this heavenly wisdom for us, and who has sown this harvest of righteousness in his blood. We pray that you would help us, give us this wisdom to lead us in our lives, not only in the church, but also in our private life, in our families, so that we'll live in peace, we'll live in the love of one another. Forgive us our sins and guide us in this new week with your Spirit, and remind us of our duty to maintain the peace that Christ has obtained for us. We pray in his name. Amen.